So here we go tonight, and the title of this teaching is Belonging to the Truth, : A Journey Through 1 John. We're going to throw in 2 and 3 John for good measure because they are short and sweet. And I'll give you a little bit of introduction to this, and then we will unpack most every verse. We'll skip a few, but this stuff is beyond my ability to describe. It is very powerful. It's very practical. And so we'll get into it. So John's epistles, and John is the same guy that all scholars agree that wrote the Gospel of John and also the book of Revelation. And he wrote each of these, and especially the epistles here, most people think between 85 and 95 A.D. One reason that is significant is because the day of Pentecost was like 28. So let's say that's 60 years, and the Apostle Paul probably took 20 to 25 years to do Ephesians. That was 62 or 3, something like that, or maybe 60. Or something, you know, in that vicinity, which means it had been another 20 years for the devil, who, by the way, is featured as prominently in 1 John as he is in about any book in the Bible, other than the Gospels, where Jesus exposed him and his devious ways. So the devil has had 20 years to pervert the sacred secret, to try to bury it, to distort the truth about Jesus Christ, and he's already sown the seeds that then took root as Trinitarian doctrine several centuries later. And so this stuff is just awesome. So 1 John was written in part to refute some of the first century Gnostic, I'll get to that in a moment, fables based upon their elevation of what 1 Timothy 6:20, I think it's the NIV translation, what is falsely so-called knowledge. And we'll elaborate on that in a minute. So 1 John, 2 John, 3 John have many practical principles, and they are loaded with vital doctrinal truth about the person of Jesus. So the stuff I read said that John is the first cousin of Jesus, and according to Scripture, the son of Mary's sister Salome, and kind of interesting. So here's what the Gnostics, in a very small nutshell, sort of like the one in Ice Age, but anyway, they said, this is very simplistically capsulized, spirit is good, matter is evil. So in contrast to God, who is spirit, man's body is evil. Salvation is the escape from the body, which we've heard things like that before, the immortal soul kind of trapped in a fleshly prison. Thank God for death, that we can escape and go to Valhalla or wherever. So this salvation comes not by faith in Christ, but by the special knowledge that these guys elevated. And some of you are aware of the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, means knowledge. And so the Gnostics were ones with the special body of knowledge. So the humanity of Christ was denied by these guys in two ways. The first group had to be a minority. I mean, nobody can be this dumb. They said Christ only seemed to have a body. Well, I don't know. If you had him over for dinner, he was eating food and it was gone, so whatever. The second and more prevalent, that is more addressed in 1 John, is the divine Christ, joined the man, Jesus, at his baptism, and then left him before he died. You can't make this stuff up. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, you can. They did. Now, you can see the similarities to the idea of the incarnation, and that's kind of weird because here's my note, one of my notes in the NIV Study Bible about 1 John. It says, John wrote to expose false teachers, number one, and to give believers assurance of their salvation. And we'll see that. It's awesome. So that's true. But how ironic that they say, the NIV commentators and most other standard theologians, that 1 John is all about the incarnation. There's another totally non-biblical word that those without any verses have to import into theological discussions to make their points, which of course make no point whatsoever. And the incarnation means that God became flesh. The Word became flesh, which of course is not at all what John 1, and the same guy wrote that, and you'll see similarities as we get into this in a minute. So despite Trinitarian rhetoric to the contrary, that sounds very similar to what the Gnostics believed about the divine Christ joining the man Jesus at his baptism. So we're going to see how John refutes both of those ideas. And we'll see in 1 John a constant contrast between truth and lies, between good and evil, between God and the devil. In a very practical sense, 1 John is about internalizing God's truth and relishing reality. One of John's short messages is, get real, because reality is our friend. 1 John is about educating our conscience so as to recognize the sin that dwells in us. We must distinguish as we read between our standing as sons of God and our state, whether we're in fellowship, walking in the light, he calls it. There are a lot of Christians that are not walking in the light, and some of us go in and out of the light. So, rather than the airheaded Gnostic notions, too many of which are still present in traditional Christian theology, John repeatedly follows a statement of truth with these words, this is how we know. We'll see that, I think, at least four times. And so John shows us that godly love is truth in practice. Godly love is truth in practice. So here we go. 1 John 1:1. And I am reading in the New International Version of the Bible. If you make it a point to join us regularly, I would encourage you to invest in an NIV. I actually think it's much clearer in the Old Testament, many, many, many places. And it's clearer in the Greek scriptures also, and some places the King James trumps it. And that's why we read several different kinds of things and apply the keys to the word's interpretation. So here we go. Lock in, buckle up, and let's go. That which was from the beginning. Now, John, the Gospel of John, starts out, in the beginning was the Logos, which of course most Christians have been brainwashed. Oh, that's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Of course it's not Jesus at all. Jesus didn't exist till he was born. You can't be the last Adam if you started somewhere in outer space in some form. We're going to see this phrase from the beginning, and even in the NIV Study Bible, when it appears in chapter 2, verse 7, which we will get to in a moment, it says, the beginning of their Christian experience when they first heard the gospel. And that'll become plain as we read the ensuing verses to open up this epistle. That which was from the beginning. Now, of course, it was the Logos incorporated plan B. If plan A, Adam, went south, then plan B, or J, Jesus, would be implemented. And so it was in the mind, the Logos of God, but it wouldn't have come into concretion had the first guy not taken the choke in the garden. So it says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. They're talking about Jesus, and especially as they were introduced to truth by him in person, as you remember John and in his coming to the word and with his brother and so forth. Verse 2, the life appeared. We've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the life in the coming age. Every time you see eternal or everlasting, I think it's 71 places in the New Testament, it never means eternal. Everlasting is a better translation because everlasting has a beginning and no end. So we have everlasting life. Eternal means no beginning and no end. But really, it's the Greek word aion, the age, life in the coming age. There will be a new age, and it won't be ushered in by new age crystal wearing bumper sticker or whomever people. It'll be ushered in by Jesus. So, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And of course, all of these things are laid out. Every verse that's ever been used to try to prove that Jesus existed before he was born is explained in our book, One God and One Lord. I love to go to a beach for a week somewhere and read that book again. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. Watch this. So that you also may have koinonia, fellowship, full sharing, hearts locked in together on the truth and in the love of God. And, oh my gosh, look at this verse. Sorry, forgive me, I didn't notice it for 25 years. And our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus. Wait a minute. You mean I can talk to Jesus? Yeah. Koinonia, full sharing. You can't have that without conversation. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. So without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're missing out on a lot of good stuff. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is mostly light, and there's only a little... Here's a simple verse that really is not understood today. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. That means he cannot be in any way responsible for evil, either causing it, obviously, he's not a psychotic being, or allowing it. He doesn't allow it either. Okay? And we have to learn. Okay? If you don't have the Don't Blame God book, that's only 200 pages. One God, One Lord, that's about 675. But One God, Don't Blame God, it's only a couple hundred pages. You got to be able to articulate these truths to people because everybody thinks, for the most part, God's in control, and that's very hard not to blame him then. So here we get into where the rubber meets the road in practical living. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by, what are the next two words? The truth. I can't tell you how many times we're going to see those two words, and especially the word truth, but usually preceded by the article the. What does the article the mean? I am tonight the teacher. That means there's nobody else. Okay? The truth. What's that mean? Relative to Leviticus 8:6, Lamentations 2:1, or this verse here, there's only one rightly dividing of it. One right way to understand it. It only has one meaning from God. And it's up to you and me to get that meaning, which, of course, He'll help us. Mostly, we just got to read what's written here. So, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, could we know a lot of the truth and not live it? Yeah, I came out of a group that was kind of like that. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is the light. Now remember, the word truth is really the word reality in Greek. So you can always put reality for the word truth, that understanding of it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son. God and I have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. Now, we know that it purified us at the moment of our salvation from all of our past sin. But given verse 9 that's coming up shortly, this context is about sin that we commit and then repent of, and God wipes our slate clean and we can move forward without internal hindrance. So, it purifies us from all sin. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, think about it. It's not meaning, no one is right mind. I'm totally without sin, I'm Jesus Jr. No, it can't mean that. Neither can it mean none of, there's the words, the truth again. It doesn't mean that none of the truth is in us. But relative to a specific element of truth, that truth is not in us in a practical sense. I have not internalized it through my eyes, into my brain, down into my heart, and coming out in my behavior. I have not educated my conscience. And so, I said that in the opening remarks. When we educate our conscience with the standard of truth, then what happens? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is sharp, living, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes off in your brain when you are educating your conscience. When we go against that truth, then chill, hold it. But that's why you want to surround yourself with people who know that standard. So if you don't feel the tilt, they, who can see it in your words and deeds, will say, hey, wake up, broski. So there's a great translation. I think it's in the NIV, and I can't remember the psalm or the proverb. It's a proverb, I think, and it says about a wicked person, and we're going to be seeing some wicked people coming up here. In his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. Now, how deep is that? As opposed to understanding Romans 7, the last 12 verses about what I don't want to do, I do, what I do want to do, I don't do, and daggone. Okay? So, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. We're going to be talking about the sin that will never be forgiven. It's coming up in chapter 5. There's a lot about it in Scripture, and it's talking about totally wicked people who are totally wicked all the time, cannot repent, will not repent, are trash, they're human debris, and God will burn the trash eventually. In the meantime, the tares are growing up with the wheat. So we'll get to it. So if we claim to be without sin in a particular category of life or whatever, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us to that degree. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, you know the word confess, some of you might, it means to say the same thing. So I want to say the same thing as God does, which means I have a sin nature and I better be careful because it could whack me if I'm not careful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Wow, what a promise. And so, the more we understand the word, like Romans, the more we realize, oh my gosh, I got to be careful. I got to walk the line here because I have a vicious internal enemy that is so deceptive. And so I can't just blithely go on, I don't sin, I've not robbed a bank in weeks, and And that's why it's not a bad idea when you go to sleep tonight to just say, Lord, if I blew it anywhere today by either commission or omission, forgive me. And of course, we're trying to do that moment by moment during the day. You don't want to let stuff pile up because it can become a stronghold. Nothing wrong with me. You get enough of that stuff in you. You gotta walk the line here. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Obviously, all of the word is giving us a standard of living so that we won't sin, which means to disobey the word of God. But look, oh boy, good, this is so cool. If anybody does sin, it should say when you sin, but we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The word Satan means accuser. He's always accusing the brethren. Someday he's going to be getting boot all the way down. He won't be accusing us anymore. We're going to watch him fry. But meanwhile, as it says in Romans 8, Jesus makes intercession for us. So he's kind of like our defense attorney. And he never plays golf. He's always on the job. Verse 2, and he wins every case when we cooperate especially. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you understand that the finished work of Christ and the righteousness with which he has gifted you, that's the basis for you to face boldly the sin that dwells in you. Because, yeah, it's gross. It beats us too often. But we are righteous. And that's Romans chapter 7. And that is segment 20-something, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, in One Day with the Creator. It's a short one and a sweet one. And it features the chosen weasel. It's called Living with the Sin That Dwells in You. It's an exposition, a lot of it, of Romans 7, 14 to 25. Verse 3, we know, we're going to see the word know countless times. Now, what was the Gnostic deal? We know. We are the ones with the elite knowledge. We're the only ones, the enlightened ones. Anyway, there's a bunch of people today that think they're in that group, but they're calling light darkness and darkness light because they worship the devil. There you go. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him. How? By ethereal things that we make up. Oh, no. Look at it. By reality. Are you obeying his commands? How do I know if I'm on the ball? I look at my actions. It's not wrong, by the way, to know you're right. It's not wrong to know that you're walking in the light, that you're in fellowship. Okay? So, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. So if I'm not obeying his commands, then I don't know him to the degree that I could. Verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's not about there's no truth in him, but relative to that particular aspect of his character or life or whatever. He could be in the Word, but the Word is not in him to the degree that it could be. Okay? So, and by the way, we add impact to the truth we speak when our behavior matches it. And we lessen the impact when our behavior doesn't match it. Verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. What a privilege we've had to be instructed in the degree of the word that we have. Oh my gosh, because you can't obey the truth if you don't know the truth. There are a lot of precious brethren trying their very best to apply doctrine that makes no sense and cannot be practically applied. It just gives them frustration and takes them off the ball, so to speak. This is, look, what did I say? This is how we know. See those words? It won't be the last time, trust me. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must. That means we are obligated to walk as Jesus did. So when I'm in him, I mean, he's in me by Holy Spirit, but I got to be in him, abiding in him. Hey, that's John 15 about the branch and abiding, and all, that's the same guy that wrote this. Verse 7. He goes into this little, we'll skip down here to verse 14, because he's just going to say, you'll see, since the beginning, verse 7, the truth again in verse 8, and verse 9, hates his brother. We'll get to that. It's not just like you're fighting with your kid brother or something. We're talking about, we're going to get to this, the children of God and the children of the devil. We're talking about pure hatred in the whole context of all of this. And then he gives three categories. Dear children, verse 12, that's everybody. Fathers, the mature believers, and young men, the ones, you know, coming up, and so forth. And so he gets down to verse 14, and it ends with, and you have overcome the evil one. As I said, the devil is featured prominently in this short epistle. Verse 15, do not love what? The world. Now, when I don't know how much time I'm going to have to unpack the sin that will not be forgiven, the unforgivable sin, but I will, you can email me and I'll send you a 21-page article that John Shainheit wrote many years ago, and I edited and we worked on it and so forth, but he pioneered the legwork on it. And it's really good. And it's called The Unforgivable Sin and the Mark of Cain. And that's in Genesis 3 and 4, or 4 and 5. But so I'm going to say more about it. But the world, love not the world. Does it mean, you know, your lawn, your grass, your dirt? No. It means the God of this age and the ways that he is twisting the things of the cosmos and things that we could sell out to instead of selling out to God. Power, money, sex, whatever. This is very deep stuff here. It's not just saying, you know, don't ever go to a movie or something like that. So it's talking about priorities and commitments and so forth. Do not love the world or anything in the world. It doesn't mean sell your car or something. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These verses will help us see what the world connotes. 16. For everything in the world, here are some characteristics. The cravings of sinful man, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, says the King James Version. And you can parallel, I'm not going to take the time to go into that, but you can parallel them to the temptations of Adam, of Christ in the wilderness. 1, 2, 3. You can match those up like that, and you can also take it back to Genesis 3 and what took down Adam and so forth. Well, everything in the world, number one, the cravings of sinful man, there's a lot in that category, the lust of his eyes. I see it, I want it, and I want it now. And I don't care what I have to do to get there, who I have to run over, murder, whatever. And the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour. Well, gee whiz, how come we're still here? And so, here's my little NIV Bible note. Very good. With other New Testament writers, John viewed the whole period beginning with Christ's first coming as the last days. More accurately, in the epistles, the day of Pentecost launches the period referred to as the last days. Why? Because until Jesus gave his life on the cross and said, "It is finished," the future was still up for grabs, if you will. Once he took his last breath, it is finished. It's all over, but the shouting, because 72 hours-ish later, at least 72, 3 days, 3 nights, God raised him and inexorably set in motion everything that we can read about leading up to the gathering together of the church and the time of tribulation and the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. And that's a lot of stuff in the future. And so the last days began technically with the day of Pentecost, because Paul says that these are the last days, all this, that's 2,000 years ish ago. Okay, it's great to understand this stuff. This is the last hour, and as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Now, who is that? He's called the son of perdition, the man of sin, a bunch of different things. He's not going to come to prominence while you and I are still on the earth, because 2 Thessalonians 2 says that we are currently holding him back. He back, Buster. Once the church is taken out, whoop, the floodgates are open, and this creep will come to prominence. But he look what he says here. Uh-oh. Even now many antichrists have come. Meaning what? Meaning people promoting an antichrist agenda. There are evil spirits of antichrist who are inspiring a lot of folks. Okay? And he's beginning to hone in on the Gnostic heresies that had been infiltrating the church. This is how we know. Elizabeth's singing it in the background. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really. He followed that statement through. You know Antichrist is coming, but even now, many antichrists have come. And he's talking about how in the 40 years since Pentecost and the 20 years since the revelation of the secret of God to Paul from Jesus, things are getting sideways. And of course, there's no more vivid record of that than 2 Timothy, where he says, all those in Asia, the province of Asia there, have turned away from me, and so forth. And folks, it's a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the Bible way. That's right. Batman can't hold a candle to Superman, but we are the Hooper Nikeo super conquerors, and we are the ones that must battle for truth and justice. And seriously, we're in a minority. I mean, golly. Anyway, they went out from us, verse 19, but they didn't really belong to us. This shows that the church can be infiltrated by people of the wrong seed or demonized people. Doesn't mean, and you got to get this by revelation, okay? Their behavior can tell us a lot, give us a hint. At least we know they're whacked. But you don't just make up stuff. That guy walked out of my fellowship, and now he's a child of the devil. No, no. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now watch these verses, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. What's it talking about? New birth. Poured out. A liquid analogy. Okay? We're baptized into the Spirit. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. He's pretty into the truth, isn't he? So don't let people put you on the defensive. Well, you're just so picky about the word or something. Well, Jesus was kind of picky, okay? We don't have to be abrasive, but we can be firm and precise in our convictions. Verse 22, who is the liar? There's a bunch of stuff in here about lying and also murdering. Those are two of the chief characteristics of children of the devil. They are murderers and they are liars. Everything that comes out of their mouth is to promote the wicked agenda. Some of them make the news. A lot of them are behind the scenes. What? Who is the liar? Watch this, Gnostic brethren. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what is the Christ? The human being born according to the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 to Malachi chapter 4. Not a God-man, God-baby, God-teen. No, no. Such a man is the Antichrist, or is Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist, because that guy can't show up, at least coming to prominence, until we're out of here. So that kind of stuff is bull. He denies, look at this, look at the end of verse 22. He denies the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? Of course not. There are only two seats on the final throne in Revelation 22. Come on, okay? You know that, okay? He denies the Father and the Son. Hey, wait a minute. John 5, he that, if you don't honor the Father, the Son, like you honor the Father, you don't honor the... That was the same guy that wrote that. Yeah. 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It doesn't mean a Christian couldn't turn against you and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore because I didn't get a bicycle for my birthday. That doesn't mean he's not born again. We're talking deep stuff here in the context. Denying the Son means totally. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning, none of them were around in Genesis. See what you've heard from the, that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. Oh my gosh. And that reminds me of the April Fruit of the Vine. I quote the line from that movie Risen, where the Roman Tribune or whatever he was said, they said, we don't fear death. The disciples, and he's, you fear the death of that which has been entrusted to you. Here it is again. See that what you have heard from the beginning, since we met that dude and walked with him for a little more than a year and watched him ascend, that was spectacular. Remember that, Fred? Okay. Remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. Do you see the value of hiding the truth in your heart and determining to live thereby? That's how we remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us even life in the coming age. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Oh my gosh, here come a couple of verses that people have taken beyond the moon. Verse 27. Now what, look at the context. I'm writing these things to you about those Gnostics et al. And Al was one of the Gnostics. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Is that a blanket statement that crosses off Ephesians chapter 4 about the ministry of a teacher and all the constant verses in the book of Acts about Paul's teaching? Of course not. There's a specific, but how many times? If you've been in Christian circles, you might be dizzy. But how many times have I had this thrown at? I don't need it. That's a spirit taught me. I don't need it right there. I don't need a teacher. The spirit's teaching me, brother. Yeah, which spirit? That's the context. But look, keep reading. As his anointing teaches you about all things, what are all things? The context of what he is refuting from the Gnostic doctrine. And as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. If you want to put a giant 3 for the next chapter, it should go here before verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, not if, when, we may be confident, it's the word boldness of speech, really, and unashamed before him at his coming. Well, what does that mean? I don't understand all of it, but it means we could also be ashamed at his coming. I know people who have ravaged the body of Christ and not yet repented of it. Now, if and I pray that they do repent, because then, clean slate. You know those things you write on, you go up, then they're empty again. They had those the little pencil thing when you were a little kid. Or you might still be using it, I don't know. Etch-a-sketch or whatever. Yes, thank you. The research department here. Okay, so it means that there's a way that we can be ashamed. It can't be that when Jesus shows up, the people who have ravaged the body of Christ, they're just going, oh, forget it. Wasn't that big a deal? Uh-uh. It's going to be weighed in the balances, and he will be the righteous judge. So, that's why we want to confess our sins daily, moment by moment. I mean, hopefully we're not committing one a minute, but anyway. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Doesn't mean an atheist that does good deeds. Context, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Look, born of him in 29, and children, verse 1. Don't put a giant 3 there. I mean, you can, but it kind of, messes it up. That we should be called children of God, and here's something, if you're reading in the King James, you don't have these words in the next sentence, and that is what we are, exclamation point, in the NIV. Those words are in the primary Greek text, and the King James missed it on this one. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Don't let us just be a little pronoun, oh yeah, us, Think about it. The Creator and Jesus love you. They care about everything in your life. They're fighting for you every second. That's assuring, reassuring. That is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us. Yeah, you go into work. What was your name? That's not what it's talking about. The reason the world, those into all those pride of life, all that, they're not going to have anything to do with us. They're not going to listen to us. is that it didn't know Jesus. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, meaning we will truly comprehend him. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Why? We just read it. We want to be unashamed at his coming. So if I see some jive in me, I'll use a palatable word, then I got to get after it. Because he could come now. This is so cool. So the hope and the reality of the hope, of course, it's beyond my comprehension. You may grab it way more than I do. It's inconceivable. I mean, something is going to last forever. I can't even go there. My brain starts making noises like tin cans flying around in there. Okay? But the hope is the basis for sanctifying, sanctification, purifying our behavior in our lives. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Not the Mosaic law, just the law of God about how to live rightly. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him, fellowship, not standing, but state, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. We're talking experientially. Not you can be born again and then go off the deep end and never do anything and just be an idiot and even be pretty bad in your behavior. But you're still saved. Verse 7, dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. It's those Gnostics over there with their Gnostic t-shirts. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. A Christian robs a bank, he's of the devil. No, no, no. Once you're born of the seed, incorruptible seed of God, you cannot become a child of the devil. Okay? Your new birth is the right new birth. So, the context, please get this, because these verses, without understanding, first of all, the depth of the biblical message about the war raging between the true God and the false God and his false God pals, we just don't get this stuff. It's this deep stuff in here. The devil's been sinning from the beginning, not only the beginning of Jesus, but the whole beginning before Adam and Eve ever made the scene. I love 1 John 3, 8b, bravo, bravo. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Why was Jesus born? To destroy the devil and his work. That's like tough stuff. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. The kind of sinning that those born of the devil will do. The Pharisee, they murdered Jesus. That kind of stuff. Okay? It's not talking about a Christian who gets out of fellowship or even just regular Joe Blow being a moron, or even being a bad guy. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Keep it in the context and look at the depth of what it's talking about. Verse 11, this is a message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Now that is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, don't you think? Because what does it mean? Who was Cain's father and mother? That would be the A&E network, okay? Adam and Eve. It's the second generation of humanity. And that's the first guy born of the seed of the devil, becoming a child of the devil. Is that heartbreaking for God? I mean, and he murdered. Keep that in mind. Not every murderer. I've had guys in my Bible classes in prison. They murdered more than one person. And they got born again, either in prison or sometime or in the class, whenever. They're not born of the wrong seed just because they murder. But people who are born of the devil murder with no compunction or remorse. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And that was all the verses about light. Darkness can't dwell with light and all that stuff. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Yeah, my globe glared at me the other day. That's not what it's talking about. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. We're talking about the true love of God that is only possible for those born of God. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Yeah, because you're born dead. You got to get born again of the right God. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life in the coming age in him. We're talking hating his brother in the context of how Cain hated his brother. Verse 16, oh my gosh, this is how we know what love is. I want to know what love is. Okay, let's keep reading. Jesus Christ, some of you are turning to your wife, he's singing, Betty, I can't stand it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Probably doesn't mean having to die physically. But it means dying to self. Children of the devil are totally for themselves and will cut to pieces anyone else who gets in the way of their personal goals and desires and lust of the flesh, etc. If anyone has material possessions, here's an example of how you could lay down your life for a brother. King James says, we'll get to it here. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, King James, pretty cool. It says, shuts up his bowels of compassion. In other words, the visceral gut feeling that we should get when we see someone really hurting and we want to help them. People born of the devil have no, they don't care. They would happily kill a puppy or anything. Okay? So, yeah, here's a way to lay down your life. You have material possessions, your brother needs to have a bit. How can the love of God be in him? Doesn't mean it won't be in there at all, but it isn't there enough in the right situation. Doesn't mean you give away everything you own. Now go out, leave the teaching, give away everything. You know that. Look at these verses. They're so practical. 18, dear children, let us not love. And obviously the word only is intended in the flow here. Because it can't mean don't love with words or tongue, but with the, just say whatever you want as long as your actions are good. That's not it. Do not love only with words or tongue, but with actions and in, there's our $5 word tonight, truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth. King James says we are of the truth. But I like the NIV translation, which I use to title this teaching, Belonging to the truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. What does it mean when you belong to, not every, you doesn't mean you perfectly apply every verse in the Bible, but as far as thou shalt not steal. How do you know if you belong to the truth? A guy leaves a pile of money right in front of you and you can't take it. And you're starving. And you can't take it. You can't, because your conscience that you have educated will not allow you to take it. That's when you know you belong to the truth. Okay? When your behavior follows suit. Relish reality. Now watch this. And this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and it's how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. We want to be in touch with what you could call, some have, the physical universe. What is the physical universe saying to you? Is what you're doing working in your relationships, in your business, in your child raising, whatever? If it's not working, oh, we can deceive ourselves. Sure, it's working. It's working. Eventually, reality slaps you upside the head. It ain't working. So you don't want to be that dense. You want to get some people around you who are in touch with reality. Let them slap you upside the head. But if your heart condemns you, here's how you can set your heart at rest. Number one, hide the word in your heart and obey it. Then you're not condemning yourself because you know you're on the ball. God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us because we're on the ball and we know it, then we have, same word, boldness of speech. We have confidence before God. And that's what we'll have when He shows up from 2:28. When Jesus shows up, we'll have that same confidence because we've had it all along. This is awesome. And verse 22, we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. Watch this. Introduces a really cool point that won't be totally unpacked till chapter 5. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. We're going to get to the witness of the Spirit. Hardly anybody I've ever heard teach this knows it's talking about speaking in tongues, the witness of the Spirit. But we're not going to get there for a while. So, when we obey God, our hearts don't condemn us. We have confidence in Him, and our faith grows, and we can receive from Him. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Here we go. Dear friends, take a breath. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. He just talked about children of God, children of the devil. You think children of the devil are wearing devil outfits with carrying a pitchfork? No, that'd be a little too easy to identify them. Some of them are the sweetest, most, they're kind of syrupy and whatever, some. Not all, they're all kind. It's got to be that God shows us. But we can kind of be at least tuned in to listening by looking at behavior of people. And so forth. So, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. We're getting into some Gnostic refutation here. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, like Al the Gnostic. Verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit, watch this, that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which I've already talked to you about, and it's in the world. I'm sorry, but the Trinitarian doctrine is what is being addressed here also, because the roots of it were there. Jesus is not a real human, he's a God-man. And then they got to launch into their convoluted rhetoric about, well, that's the, he's all God and all man, and that's all insane. Just give me all your money, and then give me all your money again. That's, No. It's absolutely insane. Jesus is a total human being. Now remember, the Gnostics said the divine Christ came into the man Jesus at his baptism, may have been the dove, something like that. I don't know. But right here, the spirit of Antichrist is at the root of Trinitarian doctrine. There you go. Sure, it's Antichrist. It minimizes Jesus terribly and God. Verse 4, you dear children, you probably have this verse memorized. Maybe you have a tattoo. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, says the good old King James. The world, there you go again. They are from the world, therefore speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. Hey, we just saw God's Not Dead too. I was pretty inspired by it. The critics railed on it, but anyway, I think it's worth seeing. But the critics assailed it because it promoted an us versus them mentality. Hello? The Bible promotes an us versus them mentality. Not in the wrong sense, not in the sense that you go out of your home tomorrow with a chip on your Christian, I got a Christian chip on my shoulder. Those unbelievers, No, that's not how Jesus was. He loved the sinners because he knew they were hurting. He had a big chip on his shoulder for the Pharisees, the ones who put burdens on people and wouldn't even move one with one of their fingers. That's Matthew 23 addressing children of the devil and their behavior. Have a chip, have two chips, one on each shoulder for that kind of stuff. But no chip. We lay down our lives for people. I know it's hard a lot of times, but we're there to show them the love of Christ. Something about that in the Gospel of John also. Yeah, a lot of stuff in the Gospel of John that matches up here. Verse 5, we read it. Verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Do you see the many juxtapositions permeating this section? Dear friends, fabulous, fabulous verses here. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, and by the way, I got a note here. Truth is the basis for true love. So watch this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now remember the context. Doesn't mean we're not loving once or whatever, or we're not perfect in our love. That means we're not Christians. No, come on. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. How did he show his love? He sent his one and only son into the world. Doesn't say he became a baby. Remember? It took far more love for God to give his son than to turn into a baby, which was impossible anyway. What would that do? That's no love. That's just some fable, mythological nonsense. Verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. One of the reasons when we get into this, I'm not going to have time to unpack it all, but it says God put a mark on Cain so no one would kill him. The point when you unpack the whole thing is, it's like let the tares, Jesus said, it's a word that doesn't just mean a weed, it means a real destructive thing that looks sort of like wheat until a certain point, and it can destroy the crop and all that. And he said, let the tares grow up with the wheat. Jesus told him, leave them alone. They're blind, leading the blind. and so forth. Because if what Cain did was worthy of death, which it was, and it will eventually be rewarded with the ultimate death penalty when the trash is burned, why didn't God just kill everybody as soon as they're born in the wrong? Because then people would be afraid. You either love God or die. You don't follow God, he'll kill you. And so he's so gracious and so long-suffering and so magnanimous in his love that he puts up with a lot, including me. And you're rolling your eyes along with him. That's true. Okay? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. Really? Did anyone see Jesus? That would be a hint. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We're supposed to show the world the love of God. And there's a lot of people who don't know one-tenth of what you and I know from the Bible. I'll speak for myself. And they're doing way better than I am at loving people. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Hey, he took a little 12 verse detour there, kind of a parenthetical. Now he's back to this. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. He's just going to hit that point again and then come back in chapter 5 to give the whole deal. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify, key word, marturio. A martyr is a witness, a martus, translated witness in the Bible. This is the witness, Romans 8. We have the witness of the Spirit, Jesus, Acts 1, the witness of the Spirit. You're going to be witnesses unto me when the Spirit within you witnesses to you that you are a child of God. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify, we witness to the fact that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. It doesn't say if anyone acknowledges Jesus is God, the Son of God. Really, this Trinitarian thing is heinous. You know, not the people, they're just misled. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Do I really know and rely on the love God has for me? Sometimes. God is love. Huge doctrinal statement. It means you can't say, do, or think anything that's not totally loving. So anything in the Bible, it's just we don't understand it if it doesn't look totally loving. Maybe it's because we don't understand. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete or perfect, is the word teleos, mature among us, so that we may, watch this, you got to get this one, so that we may have boldness, same word, not on the day of judgment, in the day of judgment, not talking about some future day of judgment, because you've already been judged and been found righteous. You're going to be judged for only rewards as a Christian. So it's talking about in the day of judgment, and it means now, look at the rest of the verse, because in this world we are like him. Where are we being judged today? In the world. People are judging us as fanatics and kooks and evil and terrorists and all kinds of things like that. The ones who call light darkness and darkness light. The ones who have been duped to follow the things of the world, at the root of all of which is people born of the devil who are fomenting all of the insidious doctrines and ideas that are all over the world. And so, you could put in your margin 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul said, if I'm judged by man's judgment or man's day, it's a very small thing for me. And it's the same idea right here. And so it says, there's no fear in love, verse 18. Wow. Perfect love drives out fear because fear, we have some New Yorkers here, fear has to do with punishment or torment. The one who fears is not made perfect, mature, same word, in love. Look at verse 19. Hey, you want a tattoo? All right, put this one. We love because he first loved us. You know what that means? Now think about this. It's terrifying. The degree to which I experience and understand God's love is the degree to which I share God's love with others. So what does that mean when I'm not that loving? It means I don't get it. I don't get the depth of God's love for me, because if I did, I would extend it more fully to others. We love because he first loved us. So we got to get what all that means. Who are you? Someone said, who are you? I am one. You are one, beloved of God. That's a good driver's license. Uh-oh, look at this. Reality, I hate to say it, but verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother also should go there. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Said that in chapter 4, repeats it. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By looking at our behavior, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. John 14, 21 says the same basic thing. This is love for God, to obey his commands. My sister used to sing a beautiful song called Love is Obeying, Love is Obeying, Love is Obeying God's Word. And his commands, verse 3, I just don't know if I can do it. Yes, you can. Look at the second part of verse 3. His commands are not burdensome. They're not grievous. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Might not look like it for people who die, Christians who die, lost a number of friends in the last year. Have they really overcome the world? Yep, because Jesus will raise them from the dead. Now, some really cool verses before the ending of this epistle. Verse 6, this is the one, that would be Jesus, who came by water and blood. That means he's a human being. You ladies, you've given birth, water breaks, then there's some blood involved in the birth. You got to clean up the baby. He did not come by water only, Mr. Gnostic people, but by water and blood. He's a real human. And it's the Spirit that testifies, like Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now watch this. If you're reading in the King Jimmy, you got some very spurious, means false, words stuck in here, which were not put in there before the 16th century. The three in one, the Father, Son, all that. Hey, that's somebody grasping at a straw, trying to get something in there. But watch what it says. It's the Spirit that testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. What did the voice from heaven say when the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove? This is my beloved Son. And that same Spirit that lives in you, that you got from Jesus, who got it from God, now testifies to you of exactly the same thing. This is sending chills up and down my spine. That is money. Now we are beloved of God Verse 9, we went to a movie yesterday. How do we know what time to go? We had a recording from an unknown woman. We based everything on that. Verse 9, we accept man's testimony, witness, but God's witness, martus, is greater because it is the witness of God that, not which, it is the witness of God, no comma, the testimony, the witness of God is greater because it's the witness, what witness? The witness of the Spirit, context. It is the witness of God that he has given about his Son, verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this witness in his heart. How do we know? Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he hadn't believed the witness God has given about his Son. And this is the witness that God has given us everlasting or life in the coming age. And this life is in his Son. God called Jesus his beloved. It was Jesus who was raised from the dead to prove that he is the Son of God. This is the testimony that God has given us everlasting life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Cha-ching. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, not by way of Gnostic baloney, but by truth, that you have life in the coming age. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, approaching him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, when I read that, you know, I ask for a lot of stuff. I know it's the will of God to put a new hip in me without going to the doctor and rehabbing for a month or whatever. Well, the way I look at this, this is what's available. This is the apex of faith. That's the best way I understand these verses. Now look at verse 16. Isn't that awesome? Chapter 5. The testimony, the witness, oh my gosh, this stuff is really wonderful. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. Well, how do I know what sins those are that don't lead to death? I better keep reading. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. So there is a sin that leads to death. And it does no good to pray for anyone who has committed that sin and sold his soul to the devil, if you want to look at it that way. Where'd all that mythological stuff come from? Much of it is based on truth. Now I'm just going to capsulize a few of these things. I mean, I'll keep going for a little while here, but we'll be done in a few minutes. But I want to also hit quickly 2nd and 3rd John because they're just so short and sweet and same truth. It's just absolutely awesome. So Jesus in Mark 3. Mark chapter 3, you can turn to this if you want to. The context starts in verse 22. The teachers of the law came down and said he's possessed by, possessed a terrible translation. It means he has a devil, he's demonized, he has Beelzebub, and so Jesus goes into it with him. And then it says, verse 28, I tell you the truth, Mark 3:28. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that's God, will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And you can see the same kind of thing in Luke 11. Just if I can quickly get there. Luke 11, the context starts in verse 14. Same kind of thing. They said he has Beelzebub and so forth, and it's the same kind of context. And he comes down to Luke 12:8-10. He talks about the spirits that left the guy in verse chapter 11 and so forth. And Luke 12:8, I tell you the truth, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Not talking to Christians, not talking to Christians. You can be a Christian. Tomorrow you say, I'm going to be a Muslim. I hate Jesus. Too bad, too late. You're born again. That's what he's talking about. Because this is before Pentecost and all that. Now look, verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so, some other pertinent sections. Cain, we read about Cain. If you want to go, we'll stay here in 1 John now. But in Genesis 4:13, what did Cain say? He said, properly translated, my sin is too great to be forgiven. He knew what had happened. And I talked to you a little bit about the mark of Cain and the tares growing up of the wheat. John 8, you're probably familiar with that. Jesus has spoken to the Pharisees and he says, you are of your father, the devil, 8:44. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so when you study, I'll send you the article. Just shoot me an email, and I'll send you the article, and you can read it then. Instead, it's like 20 pages. But the children of the devil are totally and uncompromisingly evil, and their characteristics are set forth. They twist true doctrine and the practice of godliness. They influence political leaders away from righteousness. They are sexually perverse. They disrespect leadership and sow division. They relentlessly stand against the things of God. Proverbs 4:16 talks about them. They cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of slumber until they make someone fall. And the unforgivable sin, which I do not purport to understand every nuance about, but it's clear in the Word that there is a way that a person can believe and say in his heart that Satan, or one of the forms, the things of the world that he hides behind and supports, such as idolatrous gods, worship of wealth or things of worth, power, that he or this is the true sustainer, provider, or the object of supreme value in one's life. What do you think Satan was doing in Luke 4:6 when he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and said, if you just worship me, they can all be yours? He's trying to get Jesus to get born of the wrong seed by saying, skip the cross, I'll give you everything, and it won't cost you anything. It would have cost him. Remember what it said in Matthew 10? Fear those who can, don't fear those who can only destroy the body. Fear those who can destroy the body and your life, meaning that you will be thrown out and burned up with the trash and be gone forever. So all of these things are relevant here. Genuine, this kind of evil, this kind of person will never repent because they don't want to, but they can't. They're locked in, whoa, on evil. And the only way to stop them is by power and authority. That is why in the world we want to vote for people who will implement the proper laws, such as the death penalty for the people who deserve it. I know that's a huge can of worms, but it's in the Bible. The ultimate death penalty is God burning up the worthless the sons of Belial in the Old Testament, all those verses show you the same characteristics, and their Belial means basically worthless. They are worthless, and they will be burned up with the trash. Inside the church, that's why we want to have church discipline. Now, you know, I'm not part of a thriving congregation. We've been starting up something here once a month, and we've had a couple of really good fellowships and just a little handful, maybe a dozen, 15 people, whatever. But whatever. So, but within that context, we need to keep people, you know, on the ball, so to speak. If somebody comes in, like the guy who was having sex with his mother-in-law in Corinth, I mean his stepmother, well, we got to say something. We got to do something about it. And if it means saying, well, you can't come back till you get your act together, so be it. Back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Context. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Jesus takes care of those who belong to him. We know, verse 19, that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. How many Christians understand that verse today? Not many. Satan is exerting the dominant influence in the world today. I'm sorry. I hate it. But we are in a war. It's not going to last forever, but we got to get in there. We got to. It's easy not to. It's too much trouble. But the more we stay silent, the more evil can abound. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This, not he, horrible Trinitarian translation here, this is the true God and life in the coming age. And oh, by the way, little children, keep is the word guard yourselves from idols. Guard your hearts. Quickly through 2nd and 3rd John. They're short. They're sweet. Let's see. Look at this. 2nd John, verse 1. Chosen lady. I don't know who that was. Annie Oakley or somebody. And her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus. And, oh, I forgot the Holy Spirit. No, no. Now, look at this. In verse 3, King James reads, the Son of the Father. It's the only verse in the Bible that says that. Could this be a theme? Could this be a point that God and Christ are trying to make here, that there's only the Father and the Son, and we got to get their relationship correct? Will be with us in truth. There's truth. That's 1, 2, 3, 4 truths in 3 verses. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. And now verse 5, not writing a new commandment, one you had from the beginning, not Genesis. I ask that we love one another. This is love, that we walk in obedience, kind of like 1 John. Have you heard from the beginning? Verse 7, keep your eyes open. Nothing's changed. If anything, they're more bold. Many deceivers who did not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now, how plain can that be? What does that mean? That means I could arrive, chapter 2, verse 28 of 1 John, and be ashamed at his coming, meaning, John, you could have had a lot more rewards than I'm able to give you now, but you got off track and started, you know, racking, ruining people, and whatever. Okay? Verse 9, look at this. Anyone who runs ahead, the Greek word means to deviate, go off the track, and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. What teaching of Christ? that he is the human son of God. Well, all the Trinitarian stuff that infiltrated 3rd century, 4th century, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, Chalcedon, all those councils, all this stuff, those are people who have deviated from the doctrine of Christ. And at the root, those folks who have totally sold out to the error do not have God. Now, all Trinitarians today, oh, heck, they're all born again, or 99.9, because they love Jesus, but they just think he's God, okay? It's like dialing 1-800-GET-SAVED. You got an extra digit. So what? It doesn't disconnect you. There you go. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't let him in your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry. But I know countless people who were taught the truth, and they have deviated at least to the degree that they will go and be a part of a fellowship where the grievous doctrine of the Trinity is eagerly and enthusiastically promoted, and they won't say anything. Now, look, I'm not judging their heart or anything like that. I'm just saying. And I got a lot to write, but I got to get to 3 John. He says, and we go to 3 John, and I pray that you may enjoy your good health and all may go well with your soul and you as your soul is getting along. Verse 3, gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to what? The truth. And how you continue to walk in what? The truth. I have no greater joy to hear my children walking in the truth. Dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers. And I look at this list of people tonight, and I know you guys are in that category too. Even though they're strangers to you, they told the church about your love. You really blessed them, and they were going out for Jesus' sake, and they didn't get any help from the unbelievers. So you're giving them hospitality so we can work together. Verse 8, for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, I'm going to guess that he may be one of the children of the devil. Because look what he did. And he's called out by name in Scripture. He loves to be first. Did we say they're selfish? Yeah. Will have nothing to do with us. Did we say they won't hear anything? Yeah. So if I come, I will call it. I won't say anything because I don't want to make waves, etc. No. I will call attention to what he's doing. Hey! Gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Not satisfied with that, he also stops those who want to do so. Not only that, he puts them out of the church. That guy was toast. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil. What would the context? That'd be Diotrephes. He's evil. But what is good? Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Hey, Demetrius, you want an example of good? Demetrius, verse 12, was well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true, and I got a lot more to say, but I got to get to 4th John. Oh, wait, there is no such thing. Thank you so much for hanging in here tonight. We'll have this up on the website probably by Sunday evening usually. Brother John gets them up by then. I know I've gone a little longer, but I only get one shot a month these days. So I got to give you your money's worth, which of course it's free. But if you did get a lot out of it and you think other people should hear the kinds of things that we are promoting in the Living Truth Fellowship, we would love to receive gifts from you to support our work as long as they come from your heart and you go, ha, 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 here, take this and use it to spread the gospel. That would make you a hilaros giver. So I love you dearly. I'm going to put a thing on my Facebook page May 1st about my operation on May 2. We're going to have a blood transfusion available, hopefully my type, so forth. But I've got another blood test April 11 next Monday, and then a pre-op thing and so forth. But I'm looking forward to being mobile again, really. So we're here for you, doing the best we can with what we have. Anytime you have something we can do for you, a question or anything, you can contact us. My email, jal@tltf.org. Send me the article on the unforgivable sin. I'll be glad to get it out to you. Thank you. Elizabeth sends her love to you, John, Franco, all of our elders and our volunteer helpers and so forth. And hey, yeah, the enemy's ratcheting up things. And 2016 may be a very bumpy ride, maybe bumpier than anything we've seen so far. But we are buckled in and we cannot fly out of the vehicle, no matter what. So let me close with prayer. I love you. Thank you for taking your precious time. There's nothing I'd rather do than share the word with you, and how magnificent and what a privilege to hear these kinds of things. So, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I just bless your holy name, and I thank you so much for these dear people who have chosen to invest their time tonight to hear your magnificent truth. And Lord, we're so grateful that you did what you did for us, and Father, that you gave your Son. Help us to love like he did. I'm not anywhere near that. But we just bless your name and praise you. And I speak a blessing on every one of these folks tonight and all their loved ones and each person who will hear this on tape in the days to come. Lord, open our hearts. Take us forward with you. Help us to hear your voice. Give us revelation. Show us how to cast out spirits. If we come against people who are children of the devil, show us how to deal with them, and or how to avoid them, or whatever. Just protect us and provide for us, because we want to stand for you and make known your truth. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We know the end of the story, the rest of the story. We win, and he loses, the enemy loses, and he will be toast. We will live happily ever after. In the meantime, we want to walk with you, Lord, and get the most out of this great adventure that we are privileged to live. So, amen. I love you. See you around.
Thank you for one more day. This is another day that the Lord has given me. Ooh, this is another day you bless me. He cares that no more evil will my mind stay
full. And I know I'm gonna keep me until it returns again. This is another day
the Lord has given me.
Until it returns again. Have you ever felt like you couldn't make it? You didn't have the strength to go through troubles and trials. Always got you down. You cry, Lord, what shall I do? Stop depending on your feelings and start trusting in God's word. 'Cause I'm persuaded he will keep me.
He'll never leave me
till I see his face again. Another day. And I know it's gonna keep me till it returns again. Have you ever felt like no one could make it? Now didn't have the strength to go through troubles and trials. Always got you down.